Good morning. This morning I'd like to speak from where I left off on the day that we had the baptism. I spoke about the Beatitudes and that they are given to disciples. And I'd like to talk about the last Beatitude, the eighth Beatitude. Can you hear me? Is it loud enough? Up a little more? Good? Okay. The eighth Beatitude. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 5. Hope you have your Bible. Matthew 5. And we'll read verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, some people think there are nine Beatitudes, but most people, and I'm one of them, think that there are eight, that there's verse 10 says, blessed are, and verse 11 says, blessed are, but verse 11 is an amplification. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he turns it and says, blessed are you. You know, he really points it at you individually, at his hearers. So this is a beatitude that we're less likely to hear taught than the other ones. We see the value of being humble, of mourning, of being gentle, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, of being merciful. We see the value of being pure in heart and being a peacemaker. But we don't easily see the value of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So Jesus isn't saying, go out and make somebody persecute you. He's saying that if you are persecuted, there's a blessing in it. And we should understand that, because if we don't understand it, we'll try to avoid it. Quite a while ago, probably it's at least a decade, two decades, there was an Amish school in a place called Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, where a crazy man killed, I believe it was eight girls in a school before killing himself. And then the Amish school, that Amish community, of course, had tremendous mourning, but they also had tremendous forgiveness. And they actually went to the widow of the killer and tried to comfort her, which is amazing. It was a tremendous testimony to the world. And I say the world, I don't mean just America. It was noted around the world. And when this happened, one of their leaders was not in the area when it happened. He was away traveling or something. He wasn't there. And he was spoken to by a reporter, and he had this to say. He said, I knew that they would pass the test. I knew that they would respond correctly the way they should, according to Scripture. That was tremendously, it's a tremendous test, right? And to say, I knew they would do the right thing, says to me that they had been prepared for what they went through. That there had been a lot of teaching in the Amish church about the need to forgive when something wrong is done to you. And I have this in my heart that I want to share about blessed are the persecuted, so that you're prepared. If it comes, you will stand the test. And I say that for myself as well. That we would pass the test if it comes, persecution comes to us, that we would respond the way Christ would want us to respond, not some other way. Now it says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you." And there, if you have read the Old Testament, particularly the time of the kings onward when the prophets were active, also in Judges when they were ruled by judges, that prophets aren't generally well received. The prophets have gone through many things, and I will share from the life of Jeremiah just an example from that. In Jeremiah 26, if you turn there, how many of you have read the book of Jeremiah? Okay, I'd like to give you a little outline of the book of Jeremiah if you want to go read it. It'll help you. The book is broken up in chapter 1 as an introduction to who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is in the priesthood, and yet he's a prophet. And priests have a concern that things are being done correctly in the religious sense. The prophet has a concern of what does God want? What is the truth? What is God's heart? And so priests are people who continue orthodoxy, whereas prophets are people who rock the boat. Prophets are people who convict, and because they bring conviction, they often have a reaction of resentment backwards towards them. So Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 is an introduction. Chapters 2 through 25 are prophetic messages that Jeremiah gave to the people of Judah. Then chapters 26 to 29 tell about events that happened as Jeremiah did that in his life. Now the book of Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and Isaiah is called the prophet of comfort. There's so much comfort in Isaiah when you read the book of Isaiah, but in Jeremiah there's a lot of the Lord is sending judgment if you don't repent. He's crying out, and people don't like that message. So there's five chapters after this, chapters 29 through 33, that are called the Song of Comfort and Hope. Those five chapters, after he has prophesied so much, you might say doom and gloom, God's judgment, he prophesies that after that, I will restore you. And that is the comfort that he holds up, that he says, there will again come a time when Judah is inhabited and the song of the bride and the bridegroom will be heard. And he speaks many things in there. We know chapter 29, a song that, or a verse that is very popular, verse 11, it says, I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope. That's in these five chapters that are called the Song of Comfort and Hope. Then in chapter 34, Jeremiah speaks to the king very directly, Zedekiah, you need to surrender to the king of Babylon rather than resist him. Chapter 35 has the example of a family that was faithful to their ancestors' instructions, the Rechabites. And then chapters 36 through 45 tell you how it all turned out because they're under siege. And those chapters, 36 through 45, there's a long siege. There's hunger in the place. Jeremiah is thrown in a pit, in a cistern. The Babylonians conquer the city, and there's tremendous suffering, and then they're taken into exile, and a very small remnant is left in the land. And Then after that, chapters 46 through 51 are prophecies to other nations. Jeremiah has prophesied to Judah, but in chapter 1 it was told, I have made you a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah prophesies to all the surrounding nations, some of whom are God's judgment on them, and particularly Babylon gets two chapters in there where God says that you will be punished. Even though you've been a tool in my hand, you will be held responsible too. And then chapter 52, the last chapter, is what you might call an epilogue. It's a thumbnail sketch of everything that came before. So if you read Jeremiah, and I believe, Evan, these notes go out somehow, you can use that outline if you wish to use that. So in chapter 26, the event that I want to point out is that Jeremiah is prophesying, and he says, if you won't obey, I will make this house like Shiloh. Shiloh was where they used to worship. It had been wiped out, lost in the northern kingdom. And it was not Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem, he's saying, I'm going to make Jerusalem like Shiloh if you don't repent. And then in verse 7, Jeremiah is saying this in the house of the Lord. And verse 8, when Jeremiah had finished, then the priest and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and the city will be desolate without inhabitant? That's not what Jeremiah said. They left out the if part. If you'll repent, you won't be like Shiloh. But if you won't repent, you will be like Shiloh. And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. This was not a friendly gathering. This was a hostile gathering, and Jeremiah surrounded. And they took him. Verse 11, it says, this man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard with your own ears. You know, this is happening in America today, too, that somebody says something, and then they take what he said, and they leave out part, or they twist it, and use it as an accusation. That's what Jeremiah was going through. Jesus said, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He may have had Jeremiah in mind, but all the prophets were persecuted. And then if we turn, turns out at the end of the chapter, they go back over their history and they say there have been times in the past when prophets spoke and the king did not kill him. And they cite Hezekiah. And then they cite another case where the prophet was killed. And then it turns out they decide to go the route of, well, we're not going to kill him. So that's chapter 26, what Jeremiah went through. You can imagine that Jeremiah was hated. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are hated for my sake. Jeremiah was a priest, and the coming against him and saying, why can't you just be like all the priests and go along with the rituals and leave out all this prophecy that we don't like? But Jeremiah didn't do that. In fact, back in chapter 1, it says, I've made you a prophet, and I have hardened your forehead, that they will attack you, but they shall not prevail against you. So now in chapter 38, I'd like to go there. Just another event from Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah is prophesying, and the same thing happens. The princes of the people, verse 4, said, let this man be put to death, for he's weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by saying such words to them. He was saying, God says you should surrender. You can imagine if you want to have a war, if you want to resist a siege, you don't want somebody like this speaking, but Jeremiah was speaking as God told him to. And Zedekiah, who was a weak king, he said, behold, he's in your hands. I can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and threw him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. There was no water in the cistern, but only mire, or if you will, mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that he had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah by casting him into the cistern. He will die there of hunger, for there's no bread left in the city." Then the king commanded and said, "Take three men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." And he did that, and Jeremiah, after that, was held as a prisoner, but he at least wasn't in the cistern. So we see that Jeremiah was persecuted, and it wasn't a one-time persecution. It was a repeated persecution. He's one of the prophets who suffered greatly. He said, "Oh Lord, you've deceived me and all that you've put me through," and yet the Lord spoke to him. And Jeremiah was not killed. He went into exile. He was left in the land, but then the people decided to disobey the Lord and go to Egypt. And that's where Jeremiah died. But he wasn't killed by those who persecuted him. So when Jesus said, "So they persecuted the prophets who were before you," it doesn't seem to us like a recommendation. The things that he went through were not pleasant. Jeremiah, in those chapters I outlined for you, he complains to the Lord, and the Lord speaks back to him. In one of the chapters in the Song of Comfort, Jeremiah is told to buy land in Judah, and he says, he spends a good part of the chapter telling the Lord, "Lord, don't you know, and don't you know, and there's no future here. Why are you telling me to buy this land?" And the Lord says to him that your descendants will get it and there will be a future. So when we go through persecution, we may feel like there's no future. We may think this is the end. And we don't know the future. But we need to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to be faithful to you. And you know how you'll use whatever my witness is for you in the future. Thy witness will not be wasted, even if it seems like it's a waste. It's not a waste if we're faithful to the Lord." Now, I'd like to go from there. All I'm going to say about how the prophets were persecuted. There are many more examples I could have picked. But now, let's go to the parable of the wicked tenants. It's in Matthew 21, it's also in Mark 12, and it's in Luke 20. Let's go to Matthew 21. And verse 33 to 39, Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to tenants and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. But the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenant saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' So they took him out, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him." Jesus gave this parable, and we see it very well, because we look back in time, but he hadn't yet been killed. So it's a prophetic parable. He's saying, "I have sent many servants to you." Those servants were the prophets who prophesied in the name of the Lord. And some were killed, and some were beaten, and some were stoned. And then he says, they're going to kill the Son of the Father. He says, they will respect my Son, but they don't. Jesus is prophesying his own death. And verse 45 says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. They also are tenants. They're the tenants. The prophets are the servants, but the priest, the keepers of the religious gate, they are the tenants. And they should yield the fruit to the householder, the owner of the vineyard, which is God. And then, so we see that Jesus said that we need to be willing to suffer. He said, if any man will come after me and be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And as I said earlier, I would like us to be prepared to have a mind that's willing to suffer for Christ. I want you to be prepared that you don't duck it, but you'll be faithful. And you give a witness that God will use, but you don't know how he'll use it. You don't know if there'll be somebody receive it right then. You don't know if there'll be somebody who'll receive it later. When Stephen gave his testimony and his witness and was a martyr, the word martyr means witness, he did not get to see that Saul became Paul. But I believe that was one of the key things, besides the experience on the way to Damascus, that led Saul to surrender to Jesus of Nazareth. Now let's go a little farther. I'm almost done. Let's go to Acts 14. You remember I've been going through Acts, and this is Acts 13 and 14. Acts 13 and 14 records Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. It's called Paul's First Missionary Journey. And there is a lot of persecution they encounter going through Asia Minor or Turkey. They're going through these places and bringing the word. And often the word bears fruit initially, and then there's opposition, and then there's persecution. And we're just going to look at one of those times in that journey of the first missionary journey. And in verses 19 to 22, it says, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium to where Paul had been. Now, Paul is in Lystra, and I haven't, not going to go over it, but Paul, outside the gates of Lystra, healed a man by God's power. And the people came out and said, the gods have come down, and they wanted to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, with Paul being considered Hermes or Mars, and Barnabas being considered Zeus. That's their worldview. That's their pantheon of gods. And they stop it. They say, no, don't sacrifice to us. We are men just like you are. And they scarcely restrain them. And it's right after that that these Jews come there and stone Paul and drag him out. They persuade the people. You know, a lot of people talk about the triumphant entrance followed by the crucifixion as people are fickle. I don't view it that way. I think that the people who welcomed him into the city were not the people who said, crucify him. So I think if you take all of Jerusalem, you might say Jerusalem is fickle. But this is a case of being totally fickle. That one, you first want to offer sacrifice and believe they're gods, and then you're persuaded and you take him out of the city. Having persuaded people, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, that's where he was stoned, and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He had just lived that through many tribulations. And they took him out of the city. They stoned him. They believed he was dead. You can believe that Paul was bleeding. He was bruised and bleeding, and they thought he was dead. And then he rose and went back into the city. I would go to another city. He went back into the city. And not only that, he went and comforted other places and came back to Lystra. And all of this was led by the Lord. You know, I wonder if there was a supernatural healing there, that Paul was believed to be dead, but he rose and went back into the city. There's an incident like that in George Fox's life, who was the founder of the Quakers, that he was beaten and left for dead, and he rose up and went back and spoke to the people who did it and led them to Christ. So persecution is a testimony that this person is willing to suffer for what he believes. And so you're a witness, and God rewards his faithful servants. He said, blessed are you, and rejoice in that beatitude, for your reward is great in heaven. So the last verse I would like to read, if you'll go with me, it's in Mark chapter 10. There's a verse in Scripture that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his holy ones. You know, that's true for us, whether we lived a long, normal life of faithfulness to the Lord or whether we were martyred. That death is precious to the Lord, because we're precious to the Lord. Many people have been grieved over the killing this week of person on the conservative side, Charlie Kirk. A shocking thing that was done. But we have a heartfelt grief over his wife being a widow and his children being fatherless. But I believe, you know, Charlie as a believer was prepared for this. He was willing to take the risk that he took. He was wearing body armor. So he knew there was a risk. It didn't save his life. But I'm not endorsing everything Charlie Kirk said or opposing it, but I am saying he was a brother in the Lord, and he had a boldness, and he confessed Christ freely, frequently, over and over and over again. I think it's part of the reason he was hated, and also the content of his messages. And the prophets were hated for their message. We have to be willing to not try to live a safe life, but to live a faithful life. So in Mark 10, verses 28 to 30, Peter says this to the Lord. Peter began to say to him, look, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, or father, or children's, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. He's not saying heaven, he's saying now. Houses and brothers, sisters and mothers, children and lands, but then he adds, with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So we should take that to heart. We have received all these blessings that come because they're in the body of Christ. That 100-fold we receive. We gave up, I'm living for myself, and now we have many, many brothers and sisters and houses, places that will receive us. I've sometimes said that if I went to prison, I would have friends who would receive me. So, that's a wonderful thing. But he said, with persecutions. Now, is he adding something that is saying all these good things and here's a bad thing? Or is he saying persecutions is one of the good things too? Is that hard for us? It's hard for us. But we should receive it. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and your example. Thank you for the examples of the prophets. Thank you for the examples of the early church. Thank you, Lord, for the examples of believers all through the ages who have lived and suffered for you and counted you the greatest prize. And Lord, thank you for those Christians who are suffering today and for their witness. And we ask you to strengthen them. Lord, we remember them as those in prison as being bound with them. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen them and their witness would be used for your glory. Lord, reward them as you've promised. And Lord, I pray now for us. I pray that we would be faithful. We would not hide our light. You said, don't hide your light under a bushel. You would help us to be bold, as we heard earlier in the songs. Lord, may we be joyful, and may our testimony spring from love. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We may have our sharing time.